Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. Remind anyone that would like to participate tonight, the Finding Your Roots A-Team meets in the fellowship hall after service tonight, and this sort of a genealogy search group. If you'd like to look at your ancestry, we had a really good time last time we met, and so we encourage you to plan on staying with us tonight after the service for the Finding Your Roots A-Team. So, in this series, sort of this theme and series of lessons we've been doing for the past 2 or 3 weeks, the idea that if God is our spiritual father, then who's our spiritual mother? And pretty much in looking at a lot of the scripture, we come to the conclusion that's the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. She is the body of Christ. But also that the Lord puts those who are saved in the church, Acts chapter 2. And the church plays a very important role in this world, as we talked about this morning, looking at the story in 1 Kings, where Solomon had asked God for wisdom, and God granted wisdom. And the very first thing that Solomon had to deal with was this thing that you think, well, how does that relate to having the greatest wisdom in the world? But it was a story of two women, one mother had unfortunately rolled over on her child and smothered it, and the other woman had a baby about the same time. She took the dead baby and swapped it, and the mother of the live baby recognized that wasn't her baby that was in bed with her. So they go before the king, both of them arguing that the live baby was theirs. And so Solomon, in his great wisdom, came up with a conclusion that what needed to be done. He called for a sword and asked for the baby to be divided in half, half give to one mother, half give to the other mother. And as the story unfolds, the true mother screams out, "No!" She had compassion. She loved her child. And she was willing to sacrifice her child and give to the other mother in order her child would live. And so we looked at that as a metaphorical way of saying there is two women in this world today, if you will, two mothers in this world today. There's the world and there's the church. One's a legitimate mother, because it is the mother of God's children. And one is the illegitimate mother. It's the world. And just as every father must have a mother for his children, every mother must have a father for the children. If God is our spiritual father, and the church is our spiritual mother, and the world is the phony mother, the counterfeit mother, who is her cohort? Who is her spouse? It's Satan. Satan is the father of all lies. And so the world is trying to go after the hearts and souls of people because that's one way it can hurt God. So by implication, though, what does it imply if the church is the mother of God's children? What is meant by that? Then how do we relate that to our friends and neighbors? How do we in the 2016 live that out in our experience? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Again, one of those contrast verses. The world is going to be destroyed. The world is passing away. The world's going to end, and everything involved in the world is going to be gone. But those who do the will of God, those who keep the commandments of Jesus, as Jesus said in John chapter 7, and the Gospel of John, and also in the book of Revelation, we read this morning, Revelation chapter 22, those who do his will abide forever. The real children of God versus the children of the world. Now, on Sunday night, you're very often speaking to some people who have a really big affection, a really big love for the church. You're here because you love the church. And that's really represented in your heart and decisions you make sometimes. You know, you say, Sunday night, you're sort of preaching to the choir, you're talking to the core group. Sometimes that's really important for you to be somewhat challenged. And one way to appreciate sort of where you are at a spiritual development, I think that really that's more of an indication of spiritual development than almost anything that you can imagine. But this church must strive to become the real, genuine, nurturing force in this world for God's children. We have to be the good mother. We have to be the nurturing force. Now, many of you, I know your stories, and you know my stories. And church has not always been easy. In fact, there's been struggle sometimes. Maybe you've even been hurt by church people and church things. In fact, I have a little saying, there's no hurt like church hurt. Amen? Why is that so profound? Why is that so hurtful? Most any other thing, it's not unlike receiving a wound from your mother. It's not supposed to be that way. And so we as the body of Christ, we must understand our role in reaching the lost, but our role in nurturing and caring for our own number. And we need to understand that, and we need to appreciate that. And bear with me tonight. I'm going to illustrate this from example from research. Now, sometimes when science wants to engage in research about humans, we can't subject humans. It would be cruel and unethical to subject humans to deprivation and stuff. So we find animal models. And so the idea that if you can sort of demonstrate this in animal models, then maybe we can extrapolate this information and apply it to humans. Okay. What I'm going to show you here tonight, if you ever took general psychology, maybe developmental psychology, you've probably seen this tape before. But it's really important to understand how certain things work and how certain things go. So guys, you ready to cue this up here for me? Okay, we're going to dim the lights, and this is some research. Maybe push the audio up a little bit so we can hear it. Okay. Don't have any audio, guys.
Now, here are 106's two mothers. As you can see, it was weaned on a wire mother. Here's baby 106. Watch. He's going to the wire mother. He's got to eat to live. Mother, and he'll stay on the cloth mother. Actually, this baby spends from 17 to 18 hours a day on the cloth mother and less than 1 hour a day on the wire mother. We had predicted that the variable of contact comfort would be a variable of measurable importance, but we were unprepared to find that it completely overwhelmed and overshadowed all other variables, including those of nursing.
Frankly, Doctor, if it comes to a choice between wire and cloth, it's reasonable to expect that any child will go to the cloth. It's a matter of creature comfort, like a baby with its blanket. But is this really love?
Well, what do you mean by saying that a baby loves its mother? Certainly one thing we mean is that it gets a great feeling of security in the presence of the mother. Now, Mr. Collingwood, wouldn't you say that if you frightened a baby, that it went running to its mother, was comforted, and then all the fear disappeared and was replaced by a complete sense of security that that baby loved its mother? Now, in this experiment, this is the apparatus we use.
That looks diabolical.
That's just the way the baby monkey feels about it. Flashing eyes, loud sound, moving mechanical parts, all of these things are designed to frighten a monkey. Now, here we have a peaceful, resting baby monkey. Let's find out what his reactions to his mother are when we frighten him. What any child will do in a similar situation.
He runs away.
It's more than running away. He was running to his mother, to touch her, to drive away his fear. Contact with the mother changes his entire personality. Look, now he's actually threatening.
The diabolical plot. All right. This gives us part of the picture of the strength of infantile love.
Okay, that's good.
This is a...
You can sort of see why we can't do that with human subjects. You can't deprive a child. But what we've learned, really, and this is the beginning of some of what we understand as attachment theory, and it's really advanced a lot further than it did with what Harlow did, we understand that we are made for connection. And when the connections are healthy, when connections are right, it's our way of coping. It's our way. The church was not some just you know, random ideal that God had. God designed it from the beginnings of the world that we might have a place in which we can be nurtured. The church's role in the world is to provide that contact comfort. The church's role in the world is to provide that refuge. The church's role in the world is to provide that sustenance and needs. We are designed for that. We need connection and comfort. Harlow demonstrated that with animal models, but we know on a spiritual level that that's true for all of us. We need that connection and comfort. And that's the church's role in this world today. That's what God has called her to become in this world, to be the place in which people can be carried to the point of the new birth, to be the place where people be nurtured, to be the place where people can be brought in, and perhaps even be the place where people belong even longer. Sooner than they ever believed. So we challenge ourselves in looking at sort of how do we go about doing that? How do we go about providing that safe refuge? How do we go place that safe haven? 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 23 talks about the importance of how we relate to one another. Talking to Christians, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, though the word of God which lives and abides forever. So we're challenged as believers to love each other fervently with a pure heart. In fact, Jesus says, the world will know you, my disciples, by the fact that you love one another. You see, I don't know, as the body of Christ, if we really, really, really take that serious, or as serious as we ought. It's the challenge that we have, and many of us have had very positive experiences, even maybe that's what counteracted some of the negative experiences. We've had positive experiences in church in which these people accepted, these people encouraged us, these people believed us more than anybody else in this world. And that's why we belong. And that's why we labor. And that's why we love. When you look at what does fervent love look like, doesn't it sort of look like the story this morning of the two women? One mother was jealous, one mother loved. One mother loved fervently. She was willing to sacrifice her own needs in order that her child might live. This kind of sacrificial love is sometimes what we're called to be in the body of Christ. Sometimes we're called to sacrifice our service, commitment, love. It's been said there's three ways you can serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord with your time, your talent, and your treasure. That's the three ways you can serve the Lord. And sometimes that time is time spent with other people. Sometimes that talent, maybe that spiritual gift that God's given you that's very unique with the body of Christ, maybe you have the gift of comfort, maybe you have the gift of encouragement, maybe you just have that gift of just being present with people, sitting with people as they suffer. But we're called to use what God has given us. And so we have to love one another fervently as the real mother did in Solomon's decision. The church must act as a spiritual mother to God's children. We have a responsibility. That's one of the things that we here at Netherlands are just so phenomenally blessed. When you look across here Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and you see how many kids we have. I think they said there was 27 kids in the teen class Wednesday night. 27. You know, and there's 1.5 times out again in the preteen classes and the 4 and 5. I mean, when you begin adding them all, we are so uniquely blessed to have that many young families that God has dedicated us to serve. And we're called to serve. But not only that, we have multiple generations of families. And this morning, I can't help but, you know, say that I think it touched a lot of us to see, you know, when we have 3 generations of the Jolly family serving before the Lord today. That was just impressive. And God has blessed us with those opportunities here. But we have folks who maybe don't have family at all. Maybe people who just are sort of drifting in this world who have not really connected anywhere. And we have a very unique capacity to do that because we are a very diverse group of people with different skills and abilities and walks of life, the ways that God can allow us to act as a spiritual mother to His children. God has called us to that. Jesus, referring to the kingdom living, said, "You are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of this world." We're supposed to be the compelling force for people. We're supposed to be that safe haven in this world. As a minister, sometimes you're called upon to do things and you're honored to do it. And I've been able to, you know, sit with many of you and when you've lost family members, parents, loved ones, and be with you during those times. And I've seen how this church will come around you and love on you and take care of you. And it's just such a blessing to see that happen. But there's been times I've been called by the funeral home and say, "Mark, this family's requested that you do the service." And I say, "I don't know who that is." "Oh, you wouldn't have any knowledge of who this person is. They just said that, you know, that they were going to be buried at Neverland Cemetery and then went to the preacher at the church to hold the service." And I remember one time, one such situation a few years ago and being called, and I didn't know the family, didn't have any connection with them whatsoever. I don't think they even lived in this county any longer. And on the day that the man died, there was probably a dozen people there. And a few years later, when his wife died, there might have been 8 there. And I just saw a contrast of people who were just unchurched, that they never really connected, they never really established, and I felt sorry for their only child who was sort of familyless. There's just a world of people out there who just needs to be loved on by the church because the phony mother has gone after them, the not genuine woman who's demanding them will not be there for them when they need it. I got sort of hung up on this word, and I began to do a little bit of word study, and it was sort of as I suspected, there is a connection. The word bear, bastazo, is sort of how I think it's pronounced in Greek. It's the same Greek word that we get the word for beget. So-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. It means to bear. It means to carry. It means to be burdened with. But what's interesting, you know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Again, he chose a very maternal word, to bear with. One another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's part of how we are to be within in the body of Christ, to be the mother of God's children. We have to bear with one another. In so doing, we're doing what Christ compels us to do, loving one another and showing it to the world. The concept of bearing can be very maternal. As a member of the church, I must be mindful of her role and my role in helping her fulfill it. This is a sort of a new way of thinking. We've not really talked a lot about the church in maternal language, that she is the mother, the spiritual mother of God. We've never really talked that way. And it's a new way of thinking, and we begin thinking in this new paradigm, it really may shape and focus how we do ministry, how we do church, and how we fulfill the church's role in the 21st century. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about his ideal church. Again, he uses the analogy, Paul uses the church and Christ relationship as analogy for the husband and wife relationship. Again, the idea that your bride is the mother of your children. But husband loves your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, they might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. They might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what God calls us to be as a church, to be holy, a glorious church, focused in on internal cleanliness and our own righteousness that we're fulfilling and to trying to be God's people in this world, to be holy and without blemish. God has called us to become that. I believe that when our thinking gets right, it no longer seems like a job or obligation. Now, I am an extremely blessed person. I thank God every day. Now, I'm saying that to many people who are also very blessed, I believe. But the reality is that many of you have to go to work tomorrow. And it ain't so fun. And it's a challenge. And it's a chore. And you can't hardly maybe enjoy a Sunday afternoon for worrying about starting work the next day. Now, I'm weird. I have 3 jobs. And I love every one of them. That's what Tammy said one time. She said, it's unfair. Most people have 1 job and they're stuck with it and they hate it. You have 3 jobs and you love every one of them. And it's true, I do. I mean, I love teaching, I love preaching, I love counseling. I love every one of them. But the thing is, they don't seem like jobs to me. They really don't seem like even obligations at times. Because I love doing it. And sometimes when you get your mind around something and it no longer feels like a job obligation, you find it easier to engage. You find it less likely to get burned out. You find some meaning behind what you're doing in the bigger picture of life and God's plan for you. So, I don't know how many of you ever heard of Melba Montgomery. Tammy says, who's Melba Montgomery? Well, she's still living. She's in her 70s now. She actually did duets with George Jones. She was one of the ladies who did duets with George Jones. But she had a solo career. She's co-written a lot of music. She's written with George Strait, Reba McEntire. She's still helping write music and stuff. So I was a child of the 70s, okay? Late 60s, you know, I was in kindergarten. I'm not going to kindergarten. I was in first grade. They didn't have kindergarten for me, so I didn't skip it. They just didn't have it. But I was a child of the 70s, so the songs of the 70s sort of come back to me from time to time. And so Melba Montgomery had a number one song in 1974. She topped the charts at number one with a song. Actually, it's sort of funny to call it a song because half of it's just read. I mean, it's not sung. It's just spoken. Okay, but as I began sort of bringing this lesson to a close, and my thinking's crazy and weird, I thought, Melba Montgomery. Melba Montgomery has something to say about this. So. The name of the song was No Charge. Now, anyone remembering it now? 2 or 3? Okay. Because some of you can appreciate good music. Okay. But I'm going to read it to you. It's the lyrics of the song. Okay. So this sort of gets at what I'm meaning. What is the church's role and responsibilities? She says, "My little boy came to the kitchen this evening while I was fixing supper, and he handed me a piece of paper he'd been writing on. After wiping my hands on my apron, I read it, and this is what it says: for mowing the yard, $5. For making my own bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. For playing with little brother while you went shopping, 25 cents. For taking out the trash, $1. Getting a good report card, $5. And for raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, I look at him standing there expectantly, and a thousand memories flashed through my mind. So I picked up the pen, turned the paper over, and this is what I wrote. For 9 months I carried you growing inside me, no charge. For the nights I sat up with you, doctored you, prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears and the costs through the years, there's no charge. When you add it all up, the cost of my love is no charge. For the nights filled with dread and the worries ahead, no charge. For advice and the knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toys, food, and clothes, and for wiping your nose, there's no charge. Son, when you add it all up, the cost of my love is no charge." Well, when he finished reading, he had great big old tears in his eyes. And he looked up at me and said, "Mama, I sure do love you." And he took up the pen. In great big letters, he wrote, "Paid in full." When you add it all up, the cost of real love is no charge. That's how we should feel about the church. For whatever we do, whatever sacrifice we make, for what she has given to us and represent to us and meant to us, there's no charge. Oh, what love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. If you're here tonight, Brother Ryan's going to lead us in a song. If we can assist you anyway, would you kindly stand and sing?